see each other here this morning. Let's take our chorus books. And we'll be singing song number 22 to start with. Song number 40. so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. If you know that counter melody, sing it out.
On that note, the basket is out in the back. We'd like to
take a special love offering for her. And so if you'd like to contribute to that, the basket is there on the offering table in the back. That's all the announcements I have right now, other than we will have our normal evening service at 6:30 p.m. tonight. So we'll stay with that until Pastor tells us different. All right. So that's all the announcements I have at the moment. Let's turn to number 81. 81, Whisper a Prayer. may be an excellent children's song, but it sure applies to all us adults, too. Yeah. All right. We have two birthdays listed in the calendar for this week. The first one is my mother, Sharon. Her birthday is tomorrow. And Marge is, was it Saturday?
Yeah.
All right. So let's sing happy birthday to them. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Well, my father had lived, his birthday would have been today. So, Lord took him home. In September would be 8 years. So, it's a hard day, but we're thankful that he's with the Lord.
Amen.
All of us have similar stories that we could tell. All right, our children's classes can be dismissed now. While they are, let's take our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let's say them together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And by the way, peculiar does not mean crazy or something like that. It means unique. All right? So, and obviously, we should be living lives that are unique. In other words, in stark contrast to what the world lives, so that when people see us, they know that there's something different, and hopefully they'll ask of the reason of the hope that lies within us. All right, Pastor.
So you heard what he said. Peculiar doesn't mean crazy. I'm not pointing at nobody. The person knows who I'm pointing to. That's all I got to say. They know who they are in the church, those that are crazy. No, amen. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Blessing to be able to laugh. Amen. Thankful for the Lord allowing us to have a place to meet today. A building to come to. It's not raining outside, so that's a good thing. Got in dry. We're going to continue on our study here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1 through 3. I kind of go over just a little bit of what I talked about last week and you know, some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning, some may have their opinions on it, and that's fine. I mean, I got my, well, I know what the Word of God says, and that's what I'm going to stand upon. But some of the things I'm going to say, and if I seem kind of adamant about it or strong about it, it's because for the last 6 years before I came up here, I was working with kids. So I speak as a fool. I speak as a fool, as Paul would say. I have a little bit of knowledge when it comes to working with kids, especially teenagers. And that's one thing close to my heart is working, not only working with teenagers, but working with troubled teenagers. You're talking about teenagers that have committed murder, teenagers that have committed rape, teenagers that have committed burglary and assault and battery, some pretty bad kids. And I have a heart towards them. So What happens, though, is we try, as was prayed, we try to do things in our own mind and what we think is best rather than what does the Bible say? Okay? What does the Bible say? I don't want to know what Dr. So-and-so says. I don't want to know what psychologist so-and-so says. Or I don't want to know what psychiatrist so-and-so says. And I've worked with all three. And I've worked with all three for a number of years, and I've come to the conclusion that they don't have the answers either. They think they do. But the answers they have don't work, because if they worked, our juvenile centers would be empty. But see, as we go upon our mindset and our education and our knowledge of what the world says rather than what the Bible says, we get the results we have today, and then we sit back and we scratch our head saying, why doesn't this work? And why doesn't this work? Well, let's try this. Well, let's try that. Well, maybe if we do this new theory, or maybe this will work. And the whole time, they have this sitting on a shelf, or they don't have it near them. And not only do they have it near them, they don't want to even hear what God has to say. Now, this is what I believe. I believe if God created it, I believe God should know how it works. And I believe this morning God's created us. He's created us in his image and in his likeness. Therefore, I believe that God has given us the instruction manual on how man ought to act and conduct themselves. And it's all in this precious book, the Word of God. Okay? So I believe in my heart, you may believe differently, but I believe in my heart that everything that we need when it concerns faith, practice, the family, the home, our work, it can all be found in this book. You might say, well, it doesn't list a specific thing. Well, no, but you might find a principle of how to handle that certain thing. So you get people to get full of their knowledge and say, well, it doesn't say this, preacher. Well, yeah, it doesn't say, but it does give principles about that specific subject. So what I'm going to look at this morning, to continue on what we looked at last week, if you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1, we find here the Lord finishing up the creation. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. So the Bible says here, God finishes up on a seventh day. He rests, he stops from whatever, from his creation. And the Bible says that he rested in that seventh day, and he also sanctified it. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you have rest in your soul this morning? I'm not talking about whether you had a good night's sleep last night. I'm talking about, do you have rest in your soul this morning? Rest, peace. Rest in that your conscience has been cleared before God. You see, a lot will come to Christ, they'll do the right things, they'll say the right prayer, but they still don't have rest. They have a profession, but not a possession. I'm asking you this morning, do you have rest? See, God gives rest. When you get saved, that's one thing I noticed right away, that God gave me rest. It was almost like when the lights came on when I got saved, it was almost like a burden was lifted, and it was just peace. And just a rest to my soul, knowing that I've now been made right with my Creator through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I had rest in my soul because of what Christ had done for me. So God, the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord rested on the seventh day, and he blessed it and he sanctified it. And I looked about last week about how we need to have rest in our life physically as well. There needs to be some time in your life, if you're a saved individual and you're walking with God, you need to find some time during the week. All our schedules are different, but find some time during the week to try to get some rest. Just to rest. There was a saying, there's a differences between nationalities and cultures. And there was these men, these missionaries that went to a foreign field, and they were just pushing, a Japheth, just pushing to keep going forward physically through the mountainsides and all that. And they turned around one time And some of the tribesmen that were with them, helping them get to these certain villages, some of these tribesmen were helping them carry the gear to go through there. And they just stopped at one point, just stopped, put all the gear down, and just sat there. And the missionaries come up to them and said, "What are you doing? We need to keep going. We need to get there." They said, we're resting, waiting for our soul to catch up with our body. Right? Sometimes this culture we live in is push, 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 go, 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 go. And there's not enough time to just sit and listen to the Holy Spirit of God. We're so busy rushing to get essentially nowhere. If you look at it in a scope of, in a scheme of all things, we're rushing for what? Take some time, as the Bible shows us, to rest, recuperate, regroup, and recover from the past week or the week that you're facing. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord." Then I talked about one of the reasons we might not have rest in our life is because of sin that may be in our life and we haven't confessed it, we haven't made it right, and we haven't forsaken it, and therefore we don't have rest in our souls because of some sin that we're partaking in. And then the next thing I talked about is dealing with parents, about how there's rest that God can give you while you raise your children. Okay, there ought to be, and the Bible shows, and we're going to look at some of it, is that you raise your children according to the word of God, that you have rest. A lot of people today don't want to have kids because they look at them as a burden because they see how they're being raised today in the society. And who would want a kid when you see the ones at Walmart? I'm not being mean this morning. It's the truth. 2-3 years old, they're holding, they're kicking, they're screaming, they're slapping mom in the face because they didn't get the cereal they wanted, they're kicking mom in the shins because they didn't get what they want, they flop on the ground, they scream to where you're 10 aisles away and you can hear what they're saying. Who would want that? I wouldn't want that. But that's not the way God intended it to be. You see, that's the problem when we listen to Dr. Phil more than we listen to God. Well, just be nice to him. Just reason. You can't reason with a child. You cannot reason with a 2-year-old. But sometimes parents talk to 2-year-olds like they're talking to a 30-year-old. A 2-year-old don't understand when you try to reason with them over what is right and wrong. They might understand a little bit of right and wrong, but they're still 2 years old. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, look at Proverbs 16:32 real quick. Proverbs 16:32, we're going to spend a little time this morning in Proverbs. Proverbs is one of my favorite books in the Bible. There's a lot of wisdom and guidance in the book of Proverbs. And God used Solomon to write most of it. But you see what happened with Solomon. Solomon fell into a mess. So you can have wisdom and knowledge, but you need to then apply that wisdom and knowledge. It's good to have wisdom. It's good to have knowledge, but then you need to put it into practice. But look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. It says here in Proverbs 16, 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." The Bible says here in Proverbs that a man is better if he can learn to control his anger, and he's better if he can learn to control his spirit. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" That means that you go from having a short fuse to a long fuse. Okay? You're not set off immediately by something that goes wrong. You can control that anger. You can control your spirit. And the Bible says you're better than an individual who's mighty or who can take a city. There's a lot of men, a lot of good generals, and if I'm not mistaken, I might be wrong on this, so I won't. There was a general in World War II, a very high general in World War II, and it said he can control troops on the field, but he couldn't handle his home and his wife. He was great in the battlefield. He can control thousands and thousands of troops, but when he came home, he couldn't control his own family. The Bible says here, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city." Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and look at verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, and verses 24 and 25. We just read it. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Talking about anger. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. It says here, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Verse 25, lest thou learn his ways and it get a snare to thy soul. Now think about this. Think about this proverb real quick. It says, don't make no friendship with an angry man. You know who, you know the signs of somebody that gets angry real quick. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, don't go with him. Stay away from him. You know why? Because it'll bring a snare to your own soul. It'll mess you up. Think of how many people we listen to on television or on the radio that are very angry or get very furious. The Bible says to be careful, because if you make a friendship with that individual, it's going to be, you're going to learn their ways. You're going to get that type of attitude. You're going to start reacting that way, and it's going to start affecting your walk with God, and it's going to be a snare to your own soul. Now you say, well, brother, why are you bringing all this up? Because the Bible says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Well, how do you have walls? How do you have restraint over your own spirit? It starts when you're a child. It starts with little kids. It starts with the training of a father and a mother in a home to teach their child to have a restraint over their own spirit and over their own passions. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Flip on over to the same chapter 24 and verse 30 through 34. Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 30 through 34. Look what it says here. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall. Remember we talked about a wall, if it's broken down, or he that had no rule over his city is like a broken down walls. Well, here you have a wall, it says in verse 31, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Slothfulness. So another thing that we ought to teach our children, and it will give us rest, is that we need to teach them to work. We need to know how to work. We need to know how to be busy and not slothful and lazy. Because if you have kids, there's things that those kids can do. Right? I used to teach my kids when they're 2, 3, 4 years old, they play with toys and they got the toys strewn all over the living room. I'm not picking them up. Why? Because that would be work for me, and I need rest. So you play with them. Now you pick them up and put them away. You see how that produces rest for you then. So where you're not busy about having to do it, you can tell your child to do it because they're the ones that play, and it teaches them, it starts to teach them a work ethic. Now, look at Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17, talking about rest. Look what the Bible says. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Not only if you train up your child in the right way and you bring them up the right way, not only will they give you rest, but the Bible says that they'll give delight unto your soul. But if you look up here at verse 15, the Bible says this. It says, you want rest for your soul, you want delight in your soul. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But what happens? But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I know some people might do this, and I understand it to a certain extent, but I think it's very dangerous, is if you're trying to pacify your child with a phone or a device. Right. I'm not saying you can never say, well, watch this or look at this. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if that you're doing that rather than trying to train them so that you can just go do what you want to do just to get rest for a second. No, and ultimately that's damaging the child. I was, Yeah, Brother Jim's not here. I was reading that through that book that he gave me that Brother Stormer wrote about child training, and he was talking about the effects that a child that a television has on a child scientifically. The effects of how many images they see in a minute, how it kind of puts them in a passive state. And that's the dangers of having your children just watch movie after movie after movie or show after show. It puts them in a passive state. And to me, that opens up lines for the enemy. When you go into a passive state and your mind's not active, now you're playing in a realm that's not good and you're starting to get into spiritual things that could influence you because you're in a passive state. Anything today that tries to get you in a passive state to try to get you to unengage your mind is dangerous spiritually. That's why yoga and meditation and those types of things are so dangerous to the mind, because you're opening yourself up to the spiritual world. You ever hear somebody say, what do you have to do with a TV? An old TV. You would have to adjust what to get the channels to come in? You had to adjust the antennas, right? You had to tune in. That's a spiritual term. That's a term of witchcraft, tuning in to the spirits. What does it talk about in the spiritual world with spirits and witches? You channel spirits. What do you do on a TV? You change the channels. I'm saying be careful. A television is not wicked. There's a lot of preachers that say to get rid of your television. Television is just a tool, just like a gun is just a tool. You don't get rid of the guns. The gun is not the issue. The issue is the individual who picks the gun up. Yes, sir. Hey. You could set a gun right there, and unless somebody touches it, it's going to be there for a million years, and it ain't going to do a single thing until somebody picks it up. Right? It's not going to go off unless somebody puts their finger on the trigger and pulls it. And I know because I've worked with a lot of guns, and never has one gone off without somebody pulling the trigger. Right? Same way with a television, same way with the radio, same way with a computer. It's a tool. But guess what you wouldn't do? I wouldn't take little Lydia, if I was watching her, take her down to my basement, start up my chainsaw and say, here, Lydia, let me go teach you how to cut a tree. You would look at me like I'm crazy and you would call the police on me. I would not. Nobody in this right in their room in their right mind would hand one of those youngins down there a full-blown chainsaw and give it to them. Why? Because they would hurt themselves with it. They're not ready to handle that yet. They need to be trained. They need to grow. They need to get strong before you can even begin to teach them how to use a chainsaw. It's the same thing with other devices. A television is a very powerful thing. Why do you think everybody's got one in their home? Why do you think they pay $5 million for a 20-second ad during the Super Bowl? If there wasn't power behind and them trying to influence you to do something, why would somebody pay that much money if there was not power behind it? There's power behind that thing. Or else somebody wouldn't be dropping that much money for 30 seconds. Brother, this is serious stuff. And you say, well, we might sit down and scratch our heads and say, well, I wonder why the power of God isn't moving like it used to. Why isn't our churches filled with godly people striving to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what are we putting the emphasis on? What do we put the emphasis on? Do we put the emphasis on the Word of God or on our own thinking and our own intellect and what we think? Well, I. The person I know in the Bible that said I is Satan. Anytime I hear people say, all right, but what does God say? Come on. What does the Word of God say? It's important stuff. Not that I'm trying to preach this morning to change our society, but to keep those in here that love God on the right track. I'm not expecting all of society to change and fall back in love with the Word of God or Jesus Christ. Actually, very few times through history has there been great revivals of wanting to serve God and love the Lord Jesus Christ. For the most time, from creation all the way up to this present second, man has rejected God. And man doesn't want God, and man doesn't want to serve God unless they can control the God that they create. I'm not being nasty this morning, but some statue out in my yard ain't having much control over me, especially when a man made it and put it there. But see, when you start talking about a creator who you can't see and his word and his instruction and his guidance, and now you're accountable to what God says in here and the creator up there, now man starts saying, well, no, I don't want that God because I want to be my own God. I want to dictate what I follow and what I don't follow. Well, I'm not going to try to do that as a preacher. As your pastor, I'm not going to try. This is the Bible. And you shouldn't be here for me anyway. You should be here for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does his word say? What my desire is, what does the Bible say? I want to do what God says to do, not what some man says to do. And you know, so you know what a lot of churches do to keep, to make the congregation look good in case other preachers come in? I'm going to preach to where you shouldn't have a TV in your house. I'm going to preach to where you shouldn't have a computer in your house. I'm going to preach to where you shouldn't have a phone or a radio. Well, that's good, but guess what? If the heart ain't changed, you're going to go find it somewhere else.
That's good. Preacher, you're helping, brother.
This is, look, I'm burdened. It's heavy on my heart because I see the damage that occurs. When you're talking to a kid that has a desire and want to change, but they can't because their character's never been developed and the desire is there, but they have no control over their own passions. And then when they go back home, it's back to the same situation again. So any good that was put in there was immediately taken away. It grieves you. Because you see a generation that's being destroyed. You see a generation that has no control over itself. And thus will have a very difficult time coming to a God who desires to have a control over them. Do you see? Before a horse can be useful, you have to break it. If you get a wild horse, you have to break it. You have to break its what? You don't have to break its neck because it's going to be unuseful. You have to break its will. You have to break that horse's will so that when you get on that horse goes where you want it to go, not where the horse wants it to go. Do you see? And so when you train your children and you discipline your children, and I'm going to talk about spanking because it's Bible, the rod and reproof give wisdom. You spank for the fact that the will needs to be broken. If you discipline your child and the will is not broken, all it's going to do is produce more furiousness and more anger in their soul because the will was not broken. And if the will doesn't, it's going to be difficult for a child to get saved that never had their will broken as a little child to where they come to God, because God requires a broken and a contrite heart. A heart that is willing to yield to its Savior. That's salvation. Salvation is not some words you say. Salvation is not some performance you go through. Salvation is not being baptized in some water or sprinkled with water or having a right priest or rabbi or imam say something to you. Salvation is a broken and a contrite heart that repents and turns back to its creator through Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on Calvary. It's not some decision I'm going to make. It's a life that I want to give to my Savior. See, we've made it like this cold transaction rather than a working and a wooing of the precious Holy Spirit of God that changes someone's life. But when someone can't yield, when someone's overconfident, when somebody's so prideful that they can't even say that they're wrong in anything, they're going to have a hard time coming to God. Because when you come to God, you realize you're wrong about everything. When you come to God, you realize that you're nothing but dirt, as we're going to see here in a few chapters, that you're nothing but dirt that God breathed into and you became a living soul. This stuff is serious with God. We've neglected the word of God. We've neglected what God says. We go to church. We sing some praise songs. The preacher might read one verse out of the Bible and we think we're good. We go back home and there ain't even no difference made in our life. What does the Bible say? Most people couldn't even name some books of the Bible, much less what they say in those books.
The Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 29, 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But if you don't give that rod, you don't give that proof, they're going to lack wisdom. So take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, 15. Remember, the rod and reproof, what does it give? It gives wisdom. So look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. Look what it says here. It says, foolishness is bound where? Where is foolishness bound? It is bound in the heart of a child. Well, how do you get rid of it if it's bound? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but that rod will drive it far from him. How many people today that are now 30, 40, 50 years old are still big kids and foolish to a sense? Now, look, I'm not saying you can't joke around. I joke around all the time. You understand the difference between joking and having some fun and humor between just being foolish. Do you understand the difference between the two? Foolishness is being a 40-year-old man jumping off a boat in the ice water because he's trying to... That's foolishness. Well, the reason he's still that foolish is because it was never driven out from him when he was a child. As you get older, you should be more sober and grave and understanding. Listen, the more I grow older, the more I realize, man, I don't have much more time to live for Jesus Christ. Like the reality starts setting in that this life moves fast. And so it starts producing a more soberness of, I need to make sure that I'm doing what I need to be doing for God. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drive it far from him. And the rod, and look, it's just not good enough to discipline a child either. It's just not good enough to discipline them. You need to give reproof. So this is what I used to do. Look, I was young when I got saved. I was 22 years old when I got saved. I had my first son. He was two years old, somewhere in there. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know nothing. I barely knew some stuff in the Bible. But I started getting some of these verses from some brothers and sisters in a book we had read, and I said, I'm going to start implementing it. You know what I started doing? I would take the child. First of all, before I disciplined them, I make sure they knew not to do whatever I didn't want them to do. So if I said, don't go over there near that light socket, don't put a toy into this light socket, if I saw them doing, I'd pop them in the hand. It got a little bit older, I would take them aside. I said, listen, I told you, Ben, to not put that thing in that light socket. And I would sit them down and I'd say, you know why I'm getting ready to spank you? I'm getting ready to spank you because I told you not to do that. And I know you understand what I meant by that. And understand this, kids understand more than you think they understand. Even at 1 year old, there's some smart 1 year olds out there. Right? And so I would take them and I'd say, son, you know I told you not to do this. I'm going to have to spank you. And you know what I would do beforehand? I would hit myself. You think you're crazy. I'm a little crazy, but that's fine. I would do that to myself. So I was putting in my mind, I know what it feels like. And then I would tap their little rear ends. And like I said last week, there's no vital organs in the rear end the last time I checked. All right? There's nothing in the buttocks area there's no vital organs there. And God, I believe God created it that way. And so they would cry. And sometimes I would cry. I didn't like having to discipline my children. Actually, I would try sometimes to skate out of it. He just likes beating his kids. You don't know nothing. So I would spank him. Then I got done. After I realized that their will was broken, I'd sit there, I'd put him in my lap, and I'd go over again. You know why I spanked you? I said, because I told you not to do that. And you know why I spanked them? Because I want them to realize that if they stick something in there, they could die. I would rather my child feel a little wounding on their rear end than me to find them electrocuted when I come into the house. And so I'd spank him, I'd sit there, and then I'd give him a hug, and I'd kiss him on the head, and I'd say, I love you. But Daddy's got to do this because it's what the Bible says.
It's because what the Bible says. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. This isn't Chris Welton saying this. This is the Bible saying it. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Well, I love my kids. If you don't discipline, you don't. You know, true love hurts. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. I'd rather have you tell me something to my face than to be a hypocrite in front of me and talk about me behind my back. If you got an issue, come talk to me about it, and I'll try to talk to you about it. But don't show me secret love. If you truly love your child and you truly care for your child, you would try to raise your child according to the Word of God. Because you know what? You're giving that child a great treasure someday to where they can grow older and be able to control their spirit. To when it's 5 o'clock in the morning, they got to get up to go to work. They'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go to work without mommy and daddy having to drag them out of bed. They're going to have some character about them because you put it there when they were little. This stuff, some of you live in a generation, some of you are old enough to be my grandparents. And that generation back there to from the Vietnam War to like World War II, that generation knew some things. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The 60s and 70s is what happened. And we're reaping the seeds that were sown in the 60s and 70s. This is the crop. This is the crop that was raised in the 60s and the 70s. And that man says it in that book. He said it was a good thing. He said some men would come home from war and the mom was home and they had been away for so long, so they didn't quite want to have to discipline their children like they should have because they felt bad for them. Because they didn't want to deal with them like they were dealt with and they wanted to give them everything that they never had in their life. Thus, their kids didn't have to work for it or go for it because dad and mom were trying to give them to where they didn't have to have it as rough as mom and dad had. And though the mindset was good and a good intentions, it produced a crop of a generation that has no self-control. I wished I would have got more spankings growing up. I wished my parents would have... I love my parents. If they listen to this tape, mom and dad, I love you. But I wish I would have got more discipline to where I would have more self-control today now that I'm 40 years old. I wish I would have. Because it would help me be a better Christian. To walk with God. And to be faithful to Him. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. We're almost done. I'm going to pray here in a second. Brethren, the way things are going today in our country, it cannot sustain itself. It can't. We can't sustain the road and the railroad tracks we're on. When you go to every... Brother, I might be wrong on this, man, but it seems like every store or place I go that's a place of business is hiring. Has anybody here... Some of you have a lot more years. Has there ever been a time that some of you can recollect that so many places are hiring? I mean, in my lifetime, I can't remember a time in my lifetime to where so many places that you go are hiring people. What's happened? Why are so many places today, it seems like they can't find somebody to work? Because nobody wants to work. Why should I work when you're going to send me a check for $2,400 every month? It doesn't take a genius to figure that one out. Well, yeah, let me still wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to work and work all day till 6 o'clock at night when you're going to supply my needs anyways. Or the more kids I have, the more money I get.
It can't sustain itself. It's going to come crumbling in on itself because it can't hold itself up. You can't just keep handing out money and think everything's going to be fine. At some point, it's going to fall apart. I think right now, everything's just being held up by smoke and mirrors anyways. But when it crumbles in on itself, what are you going to do? It's already crumbled in on itself in some other countries around this world. It's crumbled in on itself in Haiti. It's crumbled in on itself in Honduras. It's crumbled in on itself in Venezuela. I was watching a little thing. I love watching stuff about other countries. I love learning. I love visiting other countries. The Lord's allowed me. I've been over 22 countries, 23 countries in the world, in Africa, South America, Europe. I've been almost all around the world. I love going to different countries. I love learning about other people, other cultures. I love it. But I was watching something on Honduras. Honduras is run by gangs. The government is the gang. You can't have a taxi company unless you're paying off the gang or whoever controls that area. And if you don't pay them off, you're gone. And you say, well, I would stand up to it. I would tell them we would get a move. Okay, they start seeing that movement get stirred up, and they had this down in Honduras. There's a part in Honduras that's on the beach, and it's 500 or 600 years ago, individuals from Africa settled there on that shoreline, and they've been there for 500, 600 years. It's theirs. It's their land. They speak Spanish. They're Honduran, but they're from Africa, and they own that land there. But guess what they're facing now? Big resorts, big companies wanting to come in and say, we're buying this up. Get off this land. So get what they did. They said, well, it's legally ours. We have the paperwork. We have everything here that says it's legally ours. And they had three men that were congressmen, or what do you say, government leaders. Guess what? All three men disappeared. Who's going to be the next person to say, oh, well, this is our land because I got the paper. Oh, you're going to be gone. It can't sustain itself. You say, well, preacher, what do we do then? We trust God. We fall more and more in love with the Savior because this isn't my home. I'm just a passing through. If you're saved today, this isn't your home. You're just passing through. So don't get so worked up about what's going on in a place that isn't even your own home. This isn't your home. Our home's over there. Some point, at some time, if the Lord doesn't take us home, I'm going to go home by way of the grave because I'm mortal in this body. This body's breaking down daily. I'm getting older daily. We're getting older daily. So if the Lord doesn't come back and take us home, we're going to depart out of this life either way. Trust in God, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and realize where true treasure needs to be laid up, and that's in heaven. Walk with God, love Him, serve Him. Don't fret yourself. Don't get anxious. Don't get anxiety and stirred up by what's going on around you. Realize it's supposed to go this way. The Bible said so. So therefore, I'm going to rest in my Lord who loves me and who will correct me. And we'll look at that next week. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I know I went through a lot of things, dear God. Some of it, Lord, some people may disagree with. And that's fine. But Lord, I know what the Bible says. And Lord, I know Your word is correct. And Lord, I pray You'd help me, Lord, to live in the light of it. Lord, I pray You'd help me to walk in it. And Lord, I pray daily, dear God, You'd help me to see more and more how much You love me. And Lord, You've already shown all Your love on the cross of Calvary. But Lord, sometimes that grows dim because, Lord, maybe looking at what's going on in the world. Help me to turn my eyes back to Calvary. Help me to turn my eyes back to the precious Savior. Help me to turn my eyes back to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Help me to walk in the light of Your word. Lord, help me to walk in the light of Your word, even in times I don't like what it says. Lord, help me don't run away. Lord, help me not to run away from truth because I don't like what I hear or what has been said. Paul said to the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Lord, help us always be willing to yield to the truth of your precious word, the truth of your precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and the truth of your precious Holy Spirit. And we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a break. Love y'all. We'll get going here in a few minutes.